until the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, and first and foremost, I would like to express my immense pleasure to be a person who presents some information about Islam to you this morning. This is a mercy from Allah upon me in particular, and I hope that Allah Azza wa Jal will make this deed sincere for His sake and will grant me success in conveying the message I have in mind. The series of lectures or lessons are titled Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. And I saw it fit to begin these series of lectures with the first lecture titled Da'wah, It Is Your Dignity. Da'wah, It Is Your Honor and Dignity. Allow me first to elaborate on some of the words in the title so we will have a clear understanding of what we will be addressing inshallah ta'ala. Da'wah has to do with a number of English words actually can be. Let us use a couple of them. Calling, تدعو الشخص, meaning to call someone. تدعو الشخص إلى بيتك, to in house, as an invitation, like a guest will attend a host. So that is a form of da'wah. Da'wah has to do with propagation, spreading particular information. Consequently, we also have the word dua, which is supplication, calling on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Da'wah then is basically conveying the message of Islam to everyone on earth, Muslims and non-Muslims. Everyone is included, includes the Muslims and the non-Muslims. And da'wah is our honor and dignity. Why? And what is the proof and evidence for that? If you were to evaluate the title for some moments and then try to think of the various narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may agree with me that one ayah which clearly expresses and explains this title is the one in Surah Al-Mujadila, which is Surah number 58 verse 11. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those who believe among you and those who have been given knowledge. Allah raises those who believe amongst you and those who have been given knowledge in degrees. يَرْفَع, Allah raises. What do we know, or can you, for me to actually ask questions and see if you can answer them even via typing. But we'll try it out, since it's my first time. Can anyone give me any ayah in the book of Allah where this term is used? Not necessarily in the same form, it could be another derivative of the word. But does that sound familiar? Can anyone think of an ayah? And let's say towards the end of the Quran, where this particular word is used, let's see if we get some answers. I have the answer. I'm hoping you can give me an answer as a sadaqah. But if you're unable to do it, then we can continue. Let me remind you, Surah Al-Inshirah, maybe some of you have it memorized. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we have raised your mention, we have venerated your mention, we have honored your mention. Meaning the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is mentioned very often. When we call the adhan, we say أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When we call the iqamah, we mention him. Even in the salah, we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim. In the salah, we mention him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the list goes on. you know, the shahada, the testimony of faith with which you enter into Islam is basically a combination of the worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. So Allah raised his mention. In another ayah in Surah An-Nur, Allah mentioned this term speaking of the masajid. في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. In houses in which Allah allowed to be raised, and his name is mentioned therein. Again, the house, the building of a masjid, the consists rafa', to raise something. So Allah said in that ayah in Surah Al-Mujadilah, Allah raises those who believe amongst you and those who have been given knowledge in degrees. The scholars of tafsir, when they comment on this ayah, they say that Allah will raise the believer over the disbeliever. Once you have accepted Islam, you are automatically honored above and beyond anyone who has not accepted Islam. Even if your cousin, for example, let's say you're a Muslim, your cousin is a non-Muslim, he has a better job and a bigger house and more money and so on and so forth, and you have way less than he does, still of Allah, you are above and beyond him because of this iman, because you are included in iman. Or what is the point? What am I aiming for here? Prove that da'wah, combination of these two qualities which Allah mentioned, and Allah made means of raising for others. So then Allah basically, the summary is, in the ayah, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those who believe amongst in degrees. So they are raised above everyone else. Okay. Da'wah is a combination of iman and knowledge, which is what Allah had mentioned in this ayah. Encourage myself to become heavily involved in as means of being raised, so you can become popular, or for some, you know, contest, or because you want to receive fame. No. But because we want Allah to love, we want to come, so that means we want Allah to raise us in this world, and we want Allah to raise us above the rest of the creation in the life to come. That is the ultimate success. Nothing else. This is the means with which success is measured. If Allah loves you, then everything else is worthless. How do you attain? Believing and doing righteous deeds are exactly what da'wah is. If you don't believe, if you don't have knowledge, I'm sorry, believing and having knowledge, if you don't have these two, you can't give da'wah. If you have these two, you must be a da'i. You can't have iman and sleep at home while the people are disbelieving outside. You can't have knowledge and the people are ignorant outside. So if you have iman and knowledge, consequently, the knowledge and the iman, which is the engine running in the background, are the means with which this da'wah is conveyed to the people. Now, to further support my case, iman. How is iman related to da'wah? Iman, brothers and sisters in Islam, is faith. But not faith. Because people may have faith in falsehood. For instance, a Hindu may truly believe that the cow is his god, and a Satan worshipper may truly with sincerity and submission believe that Satan is the ultimate god. The same way during the time of Pharaoh, the followers of Pharaoh, his people, they truly believed he was god. He told them, "Ana rabbukumul a'la," I am your Lord, the Most High, and people had no problem believing him. They thought Moses was a misguided person, in Hasha, he is way above what they ascribe to him, and they said that Pharaoh is the one who deserves to be worshipped. But that faith was faith in falsehood. So when I speak of faith, Iman, we're speaking about the correct faith. And that manifests in the belief in the six articles of faith, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the messengers of Allah and the prophets included, believing in the scriptures guiding the people from the darkness to the light, the belief in the day of judgment and everything associated with that, including death, and the belief in decree, preordainment, which is that means everything that happens is by Allah's decree. We don't have lucky 7 and unlucky 13. And if you drop the salt, someone will die. And if somebody, you know, jumps over you, you will never. What you have in your background, people have different superstitious beliefs about, you know, some of these, you know, things that are basically in contrary to the belief of decree, which we have in Islam. We don't have such things. Anyways, so these are the six pillars of faith. However, people are not the same. I may believe in Allah, but you believe it in mine because you have more tawakkul. You rely more upon Allah. You love Allah more than I love Allah. You depend on Allah more. You deeds more sincerely for the sake of Allah than I do. Now, even though we both believe in the idea, you know, of Allah Azza wa Jal, of being the object of the one who possesses the most beautiful names and attributes, still your belief may be superior to others because of what that faith translates into, which is reliance, love, fear of Allah, and so on and so forth. And the same thing can be said about the angels. I believe in the angels, you believe in the angels. However, and other people believe in the angels, but the ultimate belief in angels is being mindful that the angels are writing down your deeds. وَأَنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. And verily upon you are angels, guardian angels, which Allah had assigned for each human being. كِرَامًا, they are noble, كَاتِبِينَ, scribes. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, they know all that which you do. The proper belief in these angels will become a barrier between us and sin. Because every time we want to disobey Allah, or say something that is incorrect, we remember the angels watching and writing, so we hold off. So that belief now is superior and stronger than, and people love it. They love it. No one is pinching them, say, come on, obey the Messenger of Allah. They do it willingly. It's something that they love doing. That is not the same. Please, brother, would you like to follow the Messenger of Allah? For the sake of Allah, imitate the Messenger of Allah. And you know, it is only to practice the Sunnah after, you know, the passage of, you know, 2 years. And some people, as soon as you tell them the Sunnah, it's over. Where is the Sunnah? I want to do the Sunnah. We all believe in these messengers, but the belief is not the same. Say the church. The Quran. You can't be a Muslim if you don't believe the Quran is the book of Allah. However, to what in our lives? To what extent is the Quran the kitab which Allah mentioned about in the Quran? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that book in which there is no doubt, it's a guidance for those who are God conscious. To what extent did the Quran guide us? To what extent do we understand it? Do we act upon it? Do we recite it? Do we practice? Assalamu alaikum. Are you hearing me now? Just say yes, please. Alhamdulillah. Sorry about that. Not my fault. We have to complain to the service provider. Tayyib. Continuing then the issue here is an issue of faith. Now, I said I was going to reinforce my claim with another ayah from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, particularly Surah Al Imran, which is the third chapter of the Quran, verse 110. Allah Azza wa Jal says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You are the best nation ever produced, ever sent forth to people. Why? What makes us Muslims so special? Why are we the best nation ever presented or ever sent forth or ever produced to people? Three qualities. You enjoin what is good, you forbid what is evil, you believe in Allah. You enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil, believe in Allah. Isn't that da'wah? That's da'wah. Da'wah is believing in Allah, because if you believe in Allah, you can't keep it to yourself. And da'wah is enjoining what is good, because calling people to Islam is basically calling them to that which is good. And forbidding what is evil is again da'wah, because when you give da'wah, you're trying to stop the people from committing shirk, from ascribing partners to Allah, from worshipping others with Allah. And that is the greatest evil. So all these three are again a manifestation of da'wah. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said in authentic hadith, من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده فإن لم يستطع فبلسانه فإن لم يستطع فبقلبه وذلك أضعف الإيمان. Whoever amongst you sees an evil, let him change it with his hand. If you have the authority, then you change it with your hand. فإن لم يستطع, if he's unable to do it, then with his tongue, you change it with your tongue. You say something about it. You don't acknowledge it. You don't approve it. You don't entertain it. And if you're unable to do so because of whatever circumstances, then you change it with your heart by disapproving it, by rejecting it, by not entertaining it with your heart. But then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam added a comment concerning the last one. He said, but that is the weakest of faith. That is the weakest of faith. When you simply hate something in your heart without saying anything about it or doing anything about it. A da'i, if he has weak iman, he will be unable to say anything or do anything. So that's impossible. So then a da'i must have these qualities, which is saying something about what is wrong and doing something about what is wrong. Again, a manifestation of iman. Iman then, if it is sound, it's so powerful that it must overflow to others. This is very important. Why? Because if you ever give da'wah, let me give you the Christians as an example. When you give da'wah to Christians, personally, I've received this one answer which I receive often. Very often I get the same answer. What is that answer? That answer is, look my friend, I respect your religion, you respect my religion, and thank you very much. Okay, I know Jesus, I know my Christianity, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, He was crucified for me, you have your other belief system, no problem, I will not try to force you to become a Christian, but please don't try to force me to become a Muslim. Okay, I respect your religion, you respect mine. Have you heard that one before? Does that sound familiar? What do you say? This is now da'wah techniques. What do you say when someone says that to you? You say, okay, sounds good, see you later. No. It doesn't work that way. That's not da'wah, that's surrendering. You turn the tables around. Say, excuse me for a second now. You said that, let me tell it to you in your own version. I'm a Muslim who rejects Jesus as a God and the Son of God and as one in the Holy Trinity with God. I don't believe he's the Lord and Savior. I don't believe He was crucified for me, and I don't believe that I need to accept Him as my personal Savior for me to attain salvation. I don't want any of these. Okay? You on the other hand believe that if I don't have these qualities, I'm going to hell. Right or wrong? And if he's honest, unless they're playing games with you, he will tell you yes. Correct. Because you know, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your personal Savior, no paradise for you. Say, okay, so according to you, I'm going to hell. He says, okay, yeah. See now, is that friendship? I mean, how can you believe that I'm your fellow human being going to hell And you can care less about it. You don't care. It doesn't matter to you. You're fine with it. See, amazing. You don't care enough for me. Okay? You don't care enough for me. As much as I care for you. Because the same way you believe that what I'm doing will lead me to hell, I believe that what you're doing will lead you to hell. However, the difference between us is that I cannot accept that. I cannot accept that you, my fellow human being, son of Adam, may go to the hellfire and leave you alone. So let him go to hell. No, I can't. As a genuine person, I find the urge in myself. My faith is so strong that it must overflow to you. It must begin with me. It cannot be contained. It's like a glass which you fill to the top. You cannot keep it. It has to overflow. It has to pour out. My faith must pour onto you. You must not have strong enough faith. If you just think I'm going to hell and you don't care about it, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, your hope or your intent to help me is not as genuine as mine, because I do not accept that. That's number one. Number two, when you say respect, you know, you respect my religion, I respect yours. So you tell him, does that mean that you respect all religions? We are supposed to respect all religions regardless of the person's faith? He will tell you, yes, of course. You know, whether you're Muslim, Hindu, whatever, you know, you respect my religion, I respect yours. Say, okay, let's say that there's a religion, and there is, and there are many religions that, you know, criticize Jesus Christ. You know, let's say a new religion comes into existence that says Jesus, you know, he was a liar, he was an imposter like the Jews. You know, do you respect someone who insults your God, insults your, you know, your messenger, if you know, whatever? Do you really respect someone? I mean, your friend walks by the house and he curses your mother. And you say, oh, I respect this person. But he cursed your mother. Yeah, I know, but you know, he respects me, I respect. Well, he didn't respect you, he cursed your mother, man. That's disrespect. So, I mean, in real life, people will not accept. But when it comes to faith, oh, no problem. So the truth of the matter is, you can't respect someone who insults your religion. You can't respect someone who says that you are going to hell. So don't give me that claim that you respect my religion, I respect yours. Because honestly, there's no mutual respect. We respect the truth, and we disrespect falsehood. Of course, we have wisdom in how we do so. But the bottom line is, that this idea that you respect my religion, I respect yours, is invalid. And anytime someone tells you that, you give them these 2 points I gave you right now. First, that's not nice, because that means that you are willing to leave me, go to the hellfire. You are making no effort to call me to your religion. In fact, I'm the one who started the da'wah. I'm calling you to Islam. It's not like you called me to Christianity. I'm calling you to Islam, and now you're telling me I respect your religion, you respect mine. How, you never even made an effort to guide me, according to you, if this is guidance. What kind of, you know, what kind of genuine human relationship is that? As a Muslim, we are very, very different. I have conviction and I strongly believe in what we believe. And so because of that, I love to share it with you. Just bear with me. I'm not trying to harass you, nor am I trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to actually save you and provide you with true salvation, which is found in the Quran, in the Sunnah, and the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second point you mentioned to them is that the idea of respect is really a bogus one. You know, you will not respect someone who disrespects your mother, let alone who disrespects your God. So don't say that you respect other religions, because the truth of the matter is that there's no such respect. Right. So then the ayah is, you are the best nation ever produced to people. You believe, even you do what you enjoin what is good, you forbid what is evil, and you believe in Allah. In 6 ayat before that, Allah had said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And let there be a group amongst you who call to all that which is good. They enjoin what is right, they forbid what is wrong, and it is those who are successful. So Allah mentioned أُولَٰئِكَ. This is like in the Arabic syntax or sentence structure. This is known as exclusivity, hasr. Allah did not say, you know, he mentioned the pronoun before the actual adjective. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. It is only those, as if Allah is saying, it is only those who are successful. It is only those who are successful. What are their qualities? They call to that which is good, they enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong. That is da'wah. Da'wah is calling people to all that is good, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong. So now you see how iman is closely related to da'wah. In fact, da'wah is a byproduct of iman. And Allah said that He will raise those who have been given iman amongst us, and those who have been given knowledge, I'm sorry, those who believe amongst us, and those who have been given knowledge in degrees. Allah will raise them in degrees. Which leads us to the second point of the ayah. Utul ilm. Those who have been given knowledge. Now the word says, it didn't say ulama here, it says utul ilm. Utu is like, it's in the passive form. Those who have been given. It doesn't mention who's the giver, but we know who the giver is. It's Allah Azza wa Jal. Those who have been given knowledge, Allah will raise them in degrees. Knowledge is the key to da'wah. And this has been further supported by another ayah in the book of Allah in Surah An-Nahl, I believe verse 125. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَفْوًا عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Say, meaning this is Allah instructing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to the people, say, this is my path, this is my way, this is my methodology. I call to Allah, I invite to Allah, I propagate the religion of Allah. How? Upon basira. Basira is technically, the translation is insight, which is beyond sight, being able to see and have, you know, as they say, someone who can see beyond the surface. You have deep knowledge. That's why many of the ulama explain it as ilm, knowledge. So then Allah made it a condition, say, this is my way, I call to Allah upon knowledge, on knowledge, with knowledge, I and those who follow me. Subhanallah. Not only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but anyone who follows him and wants to tread his path in da'wah must also acquire knowledge. What does that mean? You have to become the sheikh of the shuyukh? You know, you have to be on TV? You have to become popular? Not necessarily. Knowledge is something that can be acquired today behind a laptop screen. In fact, maybe you are gaining knowledge now in the most convenient means, not necessarily the way it was done some 100 years ago, where people had to struggle in order to gain knowledge. Learn, because there's a statement, there's a proverb that the Arabs used to say, or they continue to say, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يُعْطِيهِ. One who doesn't possess something cannot possibly give it to others. Very important. If you wanted $10, and I don't have $10, it is impossible for me to give you $10. Why? I don't have $10. But if I had $10 and you asked me for $10, then it becomes an option. If I will, I may give you. If I will, I may hold back. But now I'm given a choice because of the fact that I possess it. If I don't possess it, case closed. If you don't have something, you can't give it to others. If you don't have knowledge, then you can give it to others. Now what we're speaking about knowledge is very basic knowledge. Can you be a Muslim without knowing قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ? No way! You cannot be a Muslim if you don't know the most basic teaching of Islam, which is the oneness and uniqueness of Allah. That is knowledge which is required for you to give da'wah. Believe it or not, this is the most basic form of knowledge which you must have, and that you must share with others. Now if you acquire more knowledge, then alhamdulillah. If you're able to answer misconceptions, alhamdulillah. If you're able to explain other parts of Islam and Iman, alhamdulillah. But what is the least expectation, the minimum requirement, is to know that there's only one God who deserves to be worshipped, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone should be able to do so. That means any one of us should be able to give da'wah. But remember, we must observe the limitations. If you have learned the ABC in the alphabet, you cannot teach the people XYZ. Because you yourself don't know XYZ. You know they are part of the alphabet, but you don't have intricate knowledge of them. It is not allowed for you to teach him about XYZ when you have only learned ABC. You learn ABC, you teach ABC. You learn from A to Z, then you teach from A to Z. So what you give out should be proportional to what you have within. That's the basic principle. Any Muslim, for him to become a Muslim, he must have understood Tawheed at some point. So that is the minimum requirement, and this is what is expected of us to convey to others. When we combine these things, we will be honored. Allah shall raise us in degrees. Look, let me give you some classical examples. Abu Huraira. If you know Abu Huraira, type yes. If you don't know Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, type no. Beautiful. Anyone doesn't know Abu Huraira? Did he have a castle? Did he have a big mansion? You know, you go right now, when you go to Mecca, they tell you this is the castle of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who used to live there. No. Abu Huraira is the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the poorest companions who actually conveyed the most narrations. The poorest companion who conveyed the most narrations from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was so poor that he himself said that there used to be times where he would be on the ground turning over on the ground, so much so that the people would think that he is insane. And he said, wallahi, by Allah, the only problem I was suffering from was hunger. Hungry? I don't think so. Maybe we just finished, you know, swallowing a couple of hamburgers and a large pizza, right? But you know, that doesn't honor us in any way, shape or form. He was that poor. But until today, you know, every khatib on Friday, on a Friday sermon, every lecture, every time someone discusses Islam, usually, 90% of the time, the name of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu must be mentioned at some point in time. At some point in time, someone must say, Abu Huraira narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, such and such and such. Subhanallah. See how Allah honored him? See how Allah raised them until today, 1400 years. We don't have any information about, any wealth which he possessed, except the knowledge which Allah has raised him with. Look at Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala. Another classical example. This is a brother who died in prison. He died in prison. Why? Do you think he robbed a bank? Do you think he committed a crime? No. He simply gave an Islamic verdict. He gave a verdict which some other scholars did not really appreciate. And they basically incited the king during that time to imprison him, because the fatwa he gave conflicted with their desires. He, rahimahullah ta'ala, entered into prison, found the people playing dice, playing cards, abandoning the salah. He admonished them, he advised them, he exhorted them, until the point where the prison became a school, an Islamic school. They became his students. Furthermore, when the prison time was done for some of them, and they were allowed to leave, they didn't want to leave. They said, okay, you've done your 5 years, see you later. They said, no. Shaykh al-Islam is inside, I'll stay in prison. Because they were learning. This is what he did to these people, man. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala. An amazing, amazing, amazing brother in the history of Islam. He lived around 700 years ago. And the knowledge he left behind for the ummah is inconceivable. We cannot even put it in words. It's enough that he has a collection of fatawa. I believe it's around 41 volumes. It's just unbelievable. Huge amount of knowledge. He died in prison. But until today, wallahi, the Muslims love him from the bottom of their hearts. The Muslims who love the Sunnah love Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah more than their parents. Because he did so much for the deen. Allah has honored him, or Allah had honored him with the knowledge and the iman which he, rahimahullah ta'ala, had. And of course, I can give you many other examples, and I'm sure you can think of some of your own. But Allah shall honor, Allah shall raise the individuals who get involved in da'wah. And da'wah is a combination of belief and knowledge. And with these two, we are able to be honored. Why do we want the honor? Because when Allah honors you, it is not like when the school honors you, when the principal honors you, even when your parents honor you. It's not the same. When Allah honors someone, this is the ultimate form of honor. When Allah honors someone, that means Allah loves them. And comes in a hadith, authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلٍ فَقَالَ يَا جِبْرِيلِ إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبَّهُ فيحبه جبريل ثم ينادي في أهل السماء إن الله يحب فلانا فأحبوه فيحبه أهل السماء ثم يوضع له القبول في الأرض. Listen to this narration, amazing narration. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that when Allah loves a slave of his, you know what happens? He calls on to Jibreel, Gabriel, and he says to Jibreel, I love X person. Let's say your name is Ahmed, Rabi', Mutahir, whatever your name is. When Allah loves you, He makes it a point to call unto Jibreel and mention you by name. I love X person. Not only that, so love him. Allah commands Jibreel to love you. Then Jibreel goes on and he addresses the angels which inhabit the skies, and he says to them, verily Allah loves such and such person, so you love him. So then the angels will love you, then Allah will put acceptance for you on earth. People will love you. Whoa! Can you believe this? Can you imagine that now while you're sitting, you are one of those? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you were one of those? Allah loves you, Jibreel loves you, the angels love you, and consequently the people on earth will love you. If Allah honors you with that, you don't need anything else. Nothing else will even be worth a shoelace. Yes, it's nice to have a degree, and it's nice to have a nice job, and to live in a fancy house, no problem. But that doesn't bring honor. That may bring disgrace. Honor is by obeying Allah, by propagating the deen of Allah, inviting people to the deen of Allah, and that cannot be done unless we are practicing the deen of Allah ourselves. So we practice Islam, we share Islam, we call people to Islam, and we are patient in the process. If we are able to bring a relation between these multiple elements, then ultimately we will receive the honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala per the ayah, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah raises those who believe amongst you and those who have been given knowledge in degrees. Success in this life and the ultimate success in the life to come are conditional to what I have mentioned to you earlier in this lecture. So if one of us wishes to become successful, then alhamdulillah, the information has been presented. Not by myself, many people have mentioned this before. And this is available wherever you go. We have to simply act upon it. And we have to internalize it. And we have to love it from the bottom. If we don't love it, we can't do it. If you don't love da'wah, you can't give da'wah. It's not something that, you know, you're forced to do. You must have that burning desire to save people from Jahannam, from the hellfire. You know, if you have that, then inshallah ta'ala you'll be successful. So I will not further elaborate. Of course, the da'wah is very vast, many different issues to address. And that's why we'll be having series of durus inshallah. This being the first, I just wanted to give you an intro on the da'wah, the importance of da'wah, why we should love making da'wah. And inshallah ta'ala, in our next classes, you know, in the oncoming Fridays and weeks, we will deal with, you know, the techniques of giving da'wah, other virtues of da'wah, and, you know, the various means to give da'wah. Perhaps we will deal with the various religions and how to address the follower of each religion according to their belief system, and so on and so forth. But with that, inshallah ta'ala, I wish to conclude my talk and give you some time for Q's and A's, questions and answers. In the case that you have any, I'm sure the moderator will be able to further assist you in that. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. وإياكم. الحمد لله.
آمين وإياكم. وإياكم جزاكم الله خير. It's all mercy of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. It's Allah who allows the tongue to articulate. If Allah willed, I will not be able to say anything, and if Allah willed, you will not be able to hear anything. So whenever you see something that pleases you, alhamdulillah, you know, you praise Allah. Say mashallah tabarakallah, because it's all by Allah's leave that we are able to give da'wah and we're able to receive da'wah and get involved in da'wah. All of this is Allah's, you know, success which He grants to whomever He wills among His servants. So alhamdulillah, who has, you know, made us among those who are, you know, who have this particular honor. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. Do you have any questions pertaining to da'wah or otherwise? I believe the monitor will, or the moderator will be able to further assist you on where to pose the questions. Usually they give a link. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Any of the monitors can further assist us? The people are asking how to pose a question. Perhaps they were disconnected or something. Let's give them a few minutes, inshallah, or a few moments. Well, in the meantime, I can quiz you. Let's have a question and answer session, but the other way around. I ask questions and you give me answers. Let's see. Who was the first prophet? Who was the first prophet? MashaAllah. Who was the first messenger? Okay, here comes the link for the questions. Here comes the link for the questions. Okay, the first messenger was Nuh indeed. Let's see, I have to see the questions. I haven't... SubhanAllah, what's up with this? Okay, the first question I've received is how to give da'wah to a person who mocks Islam. Well, basically, the first thing that we need to do with someone who is in this particular state is by preventing them at least from mocking Islam. The reason why they mock Islam is because of misconceptions, without a doubt. Let it be clear and known that there's absolutely, absolutely nothing wrong in the deen of Allah. Nothing wrong in the deen of Allah. Islam is the most perfect religion without any competition whatsoever. So when people mock Islam, they're in fact mocking themselves. Because this is an indication that they don't understand the religion which Allah has chosen for His creation. And if anyone thinks Allah did not choose something correctly, then they are not really understanding the most basic of things. So then, the idea we need to internalize is that these people, whoever mocks Islam, actually does not understand Islam. So we try to play the role of a doctor. A doctor, before giving medication, must find the symptoms. What are their misconceptions? Whatever the misconception is, we try to address it. So tell the person, okay, you're mocking Islam. Tell me, what is it that you find, you know, funny about Islam? What part of Islam? I don't know why a man is allowed to marry four women, four wives. Now, of course, I'm not going to give you a lecture on that, but we will deal with that, inshallah, eventually, how to address the issue of polygyny as opposed to polygamy, and we will deal with the technicality of the terminology. But the bottom line is, we explain to them why Islam allows a man to... Why, if they ask you, okay, well, I don't like Islam because women have to wear these, you know, clothes and blah, blah, blah. Then again, we try to tackle that. We try to find out what misconception they have about Islam, address it accordingly. And if you are knowledgeable, trust me, you will be able to answer every single misconception that people have about Islam. And then you will leave no room for them to make fun of anything. You will leave absolutely no room for them to make fun of anything, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. This is the, Allahu a'lam, the proper approach for people who mock Islam, by answering their misconceptions and leaving them with no means to do so ever again. Another question came in. Can you tell us what is your opinion regarding online learning, like as compared to sitting with the mashayikh where the angel gather and record the names? Inevitably, if someone has the means to learn Islam by attending the durus live, then this is, you know, this cannot be compared to what we're doing right now. Alhamdulillah, there's goodness in both, but in terms of gravity, the first is much better than the second. Much better than the second. But if you don't have the means to attend the mashayikh, to learn under the mashayikh, then as Allah says in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. Allah will not make you bear or deal with that which you are unable to handle. So then you try to learn Islam through online lessons and online learning as a substitute for the actual traditional classical way of gaining knowledge. If you're able to learn in the traditional way, then without a doubt this is superior. If you're able to bring a relation between both, then this is good. A Muslim should also be up to date with the various means of da'wah. You may come across a non-Muslim whom the only way you can convey the Islam to is through the internet. So it doesn't mean that you don't, you know, qualify yourself in these areas as well.
a Muslim should be intelligent, wise, and should, you know, try to acquire as much knowledge of everything, so that we will use these as means and tools to convey the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal to the people. And Allah knows best. Any other questions? I think the moderators or the monitor last time gave me a link which opened a page, and I was able to see the questions in like an Excel sheet. If they can do this again, I would greatly appreciate it, because I'm not sure how to do it now. Or I guess I'll just get the questions, you know, on the private messages, no problem. Okay, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, wa rahmatullah. How do you advise to your own Muslim family, especially the elders, if you see them watching haram or TV or listening to music, not wearing hijab? In simple words, doing things which a Muslim is not meant to do. That is a very difficult task. One of the most difficult is actually advising the elderly, due to the fact that their perception is, I've been through life, I have more experience than you, I've known Islam longer than you, so who are you to come and tell me, you know, what is halal and what is haram? This is the usual, unfortunately, the usual response that you will get. So that means you have to be very, very delicate in your approach. Furthermore, you have to keep in mind the age difference between you and them, and the fact that they will usually think in the manner which I explained to you earlier. You need to have a lot of wisdom. Preferably, elderly, this is much more suitable. If it's not feasible to find such a person, and you know, it becomes incumbent on you to do it on your own, then you try to do it first indirectly, by somehow giving them, you know, a DVD as a gift, some article, something which they can read without you having to tell them face to face. Yani avoid one-on-one combat. And try to do it through, you know, alternative means. If that fails, and you don't, they're too old to grasp or to watch a DVD or you know, read an article, whatever, and you have to do it, you know, one-on-one, then may Allah make it easy for you. You have to, you know, explain to them that, you know, you're by no means trying to educate them, and you know that they know much better than you. You're simply, you know, learning the deep and equipped. But as far as I understood, or what I lectured, that music is not allowed in Islam. Maybe I'm confused. Can you please explain to me with evidences, you know, what is the ruling on music? Trust me, they will not be able to give you an adequate answer, if you know, because there's nothing which supports their case. And then if they ever do, you're able to give them, or say, oh, okay, but let me give you the information that I came across, so you can also become aware of it. And that way, in case they refute you, you say, okay, well, here's the lecture that I heard. Then now you have delivered the message to them without hurting their feelings. Without hurting their feelings, which is very important. Because if you hurt their feelings, forget it. You will lose the da'wah and you will lose the kinship ties. So you have to be very, very delicate, as I mentioned earlier, and try to, you know, try to prove your point via questions. So it appears that they are educating you, but in fact you will be educating them, and Allah knows best. Any other questions? Ihsan, is it the one I just addressed right now? I've answered thus far everything I have received. If you don't see me answering, meaning I have not received it. Maybe it's on the way, inshallah. Okay. A question came in. Is it compulsory to make da'wah? And if you don't, is it punishable? That is situational. It depends. In some circumstances, yes, it is compulsory to make da'wah according to ability. And yes, you are punishable if you don't carry out this particular task. Okay? Because Allah said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ الْخَيْرِ. Let there be a group amongst you. Then Allah made it obligatory upon a group of people to give da'wah. Who are those? Those who have the qualifications. So if you are in an environment where you're able to change an evil, then you must do so. And if you don't, then we have many narrations which threaten the such individuals, such as the famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ had said, one of the Sahabis or one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ asked him about, she said, "Will anahlak wa fina salihun?" She said, "Will we be destroyed and if righteous people still live amongst us?" He said, "Yes, if evil becomes widespread." And the only way it will happen is when people of goodness and righteousness don't do anything about it. In other narrations, we have the hadith of Allah Azza wa Jal sending the punishment about a particular town. And when Jibreel was to bring the punishment, he said, oh Allah, there is a man though who is a devout worshipper amongst this, you know, the people of this town. So shall I still punish the town? He said, yes, and begin with him. And why? It's because he was righteous, but to himself. He left the people, you know, wandering in misguidance. He made no effort to guide them. So the punishment begins with him. Because Allah says in Surah Al-Asr, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Allah swore by the passage of time that a human being is in loss, immersed in loss. Then Allah made an exception. Four qualities you must have. Those who believe and those who do righteous deeds and enjoin one another to good and enjoin one another to patience. And notice the conjunction and. Wa. Allah didn't say aw or those who believe or do righteous deeds, or Allah says and, meaning you have to have all four for you not to be a loser. If you believe and do righteous deeds but you do not enjoin the good, you do not enjoin patience, you're not among the successful people, you're among the losers. So I hope that inshallah explains your addresses your question adequately. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Which is the best topic to start a da'wah? Example, salah or tawheed or taqwa? Because in our religion there are many points to be informed. Well, the best way is the way which is most suitable to the one you're inviting, to the invitee. So that means that differs from one person to another. Again, you are a doctor. And as a doctor, as one of the du'at had put it, if you're a doctor and as soon as the patient walked into your, you know, clinic, as soon as you see them, say, oh, okay, I think you have such and such, here's a medicine. They say, what's wrong with you? You didn't even check me. You need to check me first, diagnose, identify the symptoms, then give me medication. So when you are out giving da'wah, you don't begin, just talking without knowing what the person is actually suffering from. What is their problem? They may agree that Allah is the creator, and you may be spending an hour explaining why Allah is the creator, but this is already a given. You may tell them, the Bible is corrupt, it's distorted, the Catholic Bible has 73 books, and the Protestants has 66, and he doesn't even believe in the Bible. He's a Hindu. So, you see your invitee, what is their situation, what is their condition, then you customize the da'wah according to them. For some, it may be that you warn them from the fire. For others, it may be that you tell them about loving Allah. For others, you might tell them about paradise. For others, you begin with tawheed. So it depends on the one you are inviting. There isn't one single way. But the general principle is you begin with tawheed. Your objective is to convey the fact that only Allah deserves to be worshipped. That is the ultimate essence and goal of the da'wah. And everything else is basically branched off. It branches off that particular root. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. I'm engaged to someone, but for about 3 months, I don't know anything about him. No contacts, nothing from him. I don't know what should I do. Am I considered still engaged to him? And if someone wants to marry in this time, what should I do? Well, that's Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam, really. I mean, engagement, it depends on what you mean by engagement. Engagement, by the way, is not a marriage contract. So you're not confined to this particular person as of yet until you are, you know, totally married, until the marriage, the nikah, takes place. So there's some room and lenience. However, we must observe, you know, the situation. Why has this person, you know, been gone? Is he okay? Is there anything wrong? How can you, you know, contact him through, you know, people? Allahu A'lam. This is, you know, it's a sophisticated question that requires elaboration. Not me, hopefully someone more knowledgeable than me can hear from you the whole detailed story and then can advise you accordingly. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Next question, I have a job in the public bus system in the time of Asr. Let's see, I have a job in the public bus system in the time of Asr and Maghrib praying. I'm driving, I can't stop to pray. What can I do in this situation? You can start looking for a new job so that at the time of Salah, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to continue working. A, B, let's assume, what will you do? What will you do? I mean, the job does not allow you to take 5-10 minutes to go down and pray. Assuming you're even as a driver has, you know, also needs. There's, you know, the call of nature. And, you know, the people cannot tell the bus driver, excuse me, you can't go to the bathroom. You have to drive. I say, excuse me, the same way you have to go to the bathroom, I have to go to the bathroom. So, I mean, look at it from this angle. How long does it take you for you to establish Salah? I'm not going to say 2 minutes. If you say 2 minutes, that's a big problem, right? That's not Salah, that's gymnastics. Salah, say 10 minutes. But that's usually the average time someone spends in the bathroom, on some occasions, that is. And you have the right to go to the bathroom, subhanAllah. So, that time, take it to go establish Salah. If it's impossible, you know, they do not let you whatsoever to take this time, then seriously you need to reconsider your job. It's a test from Allah. It's a test from Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَن يُطْعِمُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. I have not created jinn and ins except to worship me. Allah says, مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ. I don't want any sustenance from them, nor do I want them to feed me. Meaning, don't occupy yourself trying to earn a living without giving Allah His due right, because He created you to worship, not for you to make money and give Allah money, or to feed Allah with the money, with the food that you buy. Then Allah confirmed and affirmed the quality, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. It is Allah the one who provides full of power, the most strong. Then the strongest, Allah Azza wa Jal, is the one, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who provides you. He is testing you with this job. Are you going to maintain it and abandon Salah? Or are you going to look for another job? I give you the glad tidings, however. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْتُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whosoever has taqwa of Allah, whosoever fears Allah, whosoever observes Allah's rights, Allah promised two things. He will make a way out for you from every difficulty, and He will provide you from places which you do not expect. But you have to do the first. For you to receive the second, the promises, the two promises of Allah, you must fear Allah. Fearing Allah manifests by you praying on time. By you praying on time. Very, very important. Be careful of this job. It's a fitna. It's a test from Allah. Prioritize, my brother or sister in Islam. Prioritize. Because on the day of judgment, the job and the money will not be able to benefit us in any way, shape or form unless we had given Allah His due rights. And the salah is among the most fundamental rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Another question just came in. Assalamu alaykum wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My question is, what is the meaning of the word decrees in Islam? besides regarding da'wah, others, often there are flaws in our deen that people take as cover to avoid listening and following our Islam, like bid'ah, etc. Jazakallah khair. Tayyib. Concerning the first part of the question, decree is that which Allah had ordained or preordained to take place. Example, as I'm speaking, as I speak to you now, and as you listen, this is something which Allah had already written 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. As it comes in the authentic narrations, أول ما خلق الله عز وجل القلم قال له اكتب قال ما اكتب قال اكتب ما هو كائن إلى يوم القيامة أو كما جاء في الحديث. The paraphrasing of the hadith is Allah created the pen 50,000 years before the heavens and the earth, and Allah said to the pen, write. The pen said, what shall I write, my Lord, my Master? Allah said, write that everything which will take place until the Day of Judgment. Everything which will take place was already written, preordained by Allah in the Lawh al-Mahfud, in the preserved tablet, which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what is intended by decree. That nothing happens by coincidence, by luck, by mere chance. Everything has been ordained by Allah so that we will not grieve over that which happens to us, and we will not be overjoyed with that which comes to us, because we know everything has been already decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the flaws in our deen, which will, you know, push people away from Islam, that means that we need to rectify our condition before we rectify the conditions of others. And this is a very general principle which everyone agrees to. You know, if you're drowning, you cannot save another drowning person until you have ensured that you are not drowning anymore. You can't save a drowning person while you're drowning, because you will drown together. First, you get off, you know, the drowning condition, you get on the shore, on this, you know, you get off, you get on the boat, if it's a boat that is saving you, then you throw a rope to another drowning person so you may pull them to you. But if you're both drowning, then it's not going to happen. So if we don't live Islam, then we can't give da'wah to Islam. So we must first live Islam. Wallahu a'lam. وَأَيَّاكُمْ. Another question, how far can obedience to your husband go? As in, what if your husband doesn't want you to listen to an Islamic station simply because he doesn't agree with some of their principles? Wahhabi. Okay, well, a wife is expected to obey her husband as long as he does not command her to disobey Allah. This is a principle. This is a principle. As long as he's not telling you to disobey Allah, you must obey him. As for this issue of the Islamic station, then if the station contains correct information which the husband does not like, then it is not from the wisdom to listen to it regardless of him, because A, this will further distance the, you know, the connection between you. Second, it will not make him inclined towards learning this truth in any way, shape or form. Third, it will backfire. So what you want to do is you want to obey him and try to present the information which is in the radio through other channels, through other means, so that he will become on the same page as you. Yani the ultimate objective is that you and your husband have the same belief, correct belief system. If listening to the radio is going to destroy that, then you don't do it anymore. Okay, if he doesn't like it, then you don't want to lose him ultimately, and you don't want to ruin your relationship with him because of that. And it is not an obligation on you to listen to this radio station anyways, so be careful of insisting on doing it. If it's going to jeopardize your relationship with your husband, try to bring someone who has the correct understanding of Islam, so they may advise your husband accordingly. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Another question came in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My question is, I'm getting multiple questions. One second. There is a woman with my mother right now, and she wants to become a Muslim, alhamdulillah. Can you tell me what I can tell her Can I let her say the shahada right now? I'm a man, so how can I do that? Or does my mother have to do it? Well, I mean, in this case, you can lower the gaze and you can make her say it. If your mother is able to say it on your behalf, then alhamdulillah. Let her do so. Let her do so. All she has to do is repeat the shahada. Of course, provided that she understood already the principles of Islam, she's willing to worship Allah alone from now on. She is willing to abandon her previous God, whoever that was, based on her previous religion. She's willing to establish the Salah 5 times a day. Khalas. If she is ready for all that, then Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, she may go ahead and just declare the Shahada by saying, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And with that she enters into Islam. She's a newborn baby in a sense, her previous sins are forgiven, her reward is multiplied, and finally she's traveling in the right direction. Before she embraces Islam, or before she embraces Islam, she's going against the traffic on the freeway. Sooner or later you will crash. Once you become a Muslim, you are actually making U-turn, and now you're going with the flow in the right direction, and all you have to do is just keep stepping on the gas pedal so you may make it to your final destination, which is paradise, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. But hurry up, let her give the shahada. If she's in the chat room, you can bring her on. And we can do it, publicly. MashaAllah. That'd be the best news for me today. Alhamdulillah. Oh, mashallah, these are too many questions. Let me see, did I answer these? Okay, the brother, the hadith about dipping the fly is scientific. Please enlighten us about the issue. Yes, the hadith of the, it's in Bukhari, it's an authentic narration which no one can possibly deny, wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that if the fly falls into the, the food or the drink of one of you, then let him dip it in, because in one wing there's the bacteria and the other one there's the cure for that same bacteria. So there's a disease and then there's the cure or the medicine for the disease in the same fly. Our belief system is, as Allah said in the Quran about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak of his own desires, it is only revelation being inspired onto him. Wallahi, we believe, even if all the scientists in the world said otherwise, we believe Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we belie the scientists. And trust me, if they make the correct studies, they shall come to know, sooner or later, that this is the truth, only the truth, and nothing but the truth. It's just that people continue to discover things, and we are at very early stages. Not that long ago they thought the earth was flat, and now they're coming to discover otherwise. So the science still has a long way to go, and Islam is the one that moderates and governs science, not the other way around. We don't judge Islam by scientific facts, we judge the scientific facts or theories by Islam. That's the position of honor which Allah has given us, and all praises due to Allah. You're welcome. The person had mentioned that the lady who was interested in Islam is actually with us. So what is next, dear monitors and moderators? How do you usually do this, if you ever do this? I think we should give it precedence over other questions for now. Inshallah ta'ala. As this is a soul. Do you have a mic? Do you have a mic? The people with the lady interested in Islam. Okay, I guess you can get her on a mic if you don't mind. MashaAllah. I have to work hard to now wipe this grin off my face. Not an easy one to do. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. See? It's not going away. Okay, I guess I can answer another question by the time she gets on the mic. Dear moderator, if you can inform me once she's on the mic, inshallah, so I can stop, you know, the question and answer and deal with the what is at hand. Okay, we dealt with that. The question says, "Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam." Should we start with informing about different hadith from any authentic hadith, because or start with translation bit by bit from the Quran? Well, I mean, it depends. It depends. Like I said, the answer for this question is similar to the previous question, which is, how do you give, you know, da'wah to a person? You know, what is the best way? We say it depends on the person. It may be the most suitable quotation, may be a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or it may be an ayah from the Book of Allah. So you provide according to need, inshaAllah ta'ala. Let's see, the next question, I don't know if I have the updated version because I'm not seeing the status of reply to the questions. Let's see, Allah musta'an. Ala kulli hal. Okay, brother, okay, here we go. If your husband restricts you from talking to men, but you want knowledge of the deen, is allowed to ask the sheikh, or doing this will be disobeying him. If your husband does not want you to speak to a man, then do not speak to a man. If it's a matter of fatwa, if you need to learn, you know, to get a fatwa from a scholar, then a man may do it on your behalf. And now the principle is that it is allowed. It is allowed for a woman to speak to a man to acquire some knowledge. And this is something proven in the Quran and the Sunnah. Even, you know, in the Quran, when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had went to Madian, and he had a conversation with these two ladies in a very respectful and moderate, you know, fashion, but they still had a conversation with one another due to the need and necessity. And she went back to him and said that my father invites you to our house to pay you, you know, for the effort you had exerted with us, and so on and so forth. An indication that they spoke. Furthermore, the Sahabis used to ask the wives of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ about fatawa, and women used to ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other companions about knowledge as well. But if the husband has a problem with that too, to excessive jealousy, and no one is there to explain to him that this is not required, or but he has a valid reason, maybe the sister is soft-spoken, and he doesn't want, you know, he wants to avoid fitna, alhamdulillah, this is good, that he is jealous over his wife. So the sister should obey her husband and find alternative means to acquire knowledge. Alhamdulillah, you can read it, you can listen to it without having to speak directly to a sheikh. Right now, we have this whole hour or so without having to say a single word to me. So it works, alhamdulillah. Let's see. Next question. Okay, will you recite the English for the word by word and then recite the Arabic, and the monitor will type it on the screen for them? Okay. Yeah, so shall I do it now? Okay. Next question. How do you overcome shyness or fear due to lack of confidence in giving da'wah? Well, you overcome it by realizing that shyness in that area is un-Islamic. Okay? Shyness in Islam, we look at it from a number of perspectives. There are times where shyness is one of the most fundamental qualities and characteristics of a true Muslim, which is known as haya, modesty, bashfulness, shyness. This is a fundamental quality in a Muslim, which has to do with them not disobeying Allah and being ashamed of doing something which will, you know, distance them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a form of shyness which is praiseworthy and recommended. The other kind of shyness, which is the one that prevents you from conveying the deen of Islam, is actually blameworthy. How you overcome it? By realizing that the disbelievers who are calling people to the hellfire are not shy. So how can you, possessor of the truth, with the deen of Islam, you know, between your arms, and you're becoming too shy, you are too shy to convey to the people. How can the disbelievers calling to falsehood have no shyness in conveying their falsehood, and we the carriers of the truth are too shy to convey it? This is unacceptable. If you really ponder on this concept long enough, I believe inshallah you'll be able to overcome your shyness. Okay. Are they on? Okay, I'll deal with another question in the meantime. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I wrote my friends who are non-Muslims letters to invite them to Islam. I also gave them translation of Surah Al-Ikhlas, Al-Asr, Al-Mulk, and Al-Sajda endings. Am I on the right track? Alhamdulillah, that's a good beginning. That's a good beginning. Just make sure that you follow up and try to find out, you know, what exactly do they like about Islam and what they don't like, so you can build on the things which they like, and you could further explain and, you know, elaborate on the things which they may have a misconception about. This way you're able to better serve them, inshallah. The next question says, this is a little unrelated to the topic, but recently a lady at the masjid confronted me and told me that I was praying incorrectly. It is haram to place your elbows on the ground when performing sujood. Please advise me on what is correct in our deen. Yes, the sister has advised you correctly. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he prohibited us from imitating the dog in his posture when in a state of sujood. And then he mentioned that placing the elbows resembles the way a dog sits. And you probably can picture that, or you can visualize it right now. Your elbows must be above the ground. In fact, the sunnah is that they should be quite high. Where you open up, let me see if you can see in the camera. This is, you know, you put your hands and your shoulders and your elbows should be expanded outwardly to you know, out. And so they said to Sahaba, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ would open his arms so wide that a sheep would be able to go under his own arm. So that is the sunnah in terms of how to make sujood. And may Allah reward the sister who advised you. This is good, and this is part of da'wah. We just hope that she did it in a proper manner without hurting your feelings or insulting you. The next question, the question is, how to guide someone who thinks they know everything or who starts to point out weakness in you instead of listening to you? You make a lot of dua for them, and you try to find someone whom they cannot find weakness in to do the job on your behalf. Because this is a disease. This is a very, you know, difficult disease to treat. When someone thinks that, you know, you're not qualified to advise them, it is very difficult for them to accept information. So you try to find alternatives, inshallah, by having someone else advise them instead. Wallahu a'lam. Let's see here. The next question. If I can ask the moderator to let the questions which we currently have be the last of them, inshallah ta'ala, if you don't mind. Please, and so inshallah we can, the time is I'm on a time shortage to some extent, I'm on a restriction of time. But I'll deal with whatever is left inshallah ta'ala. Let's see here. Is it okay for women to teach men about Islam? I have a lot of non-Muslim male friends, but I feel a bit shy to try and teach them about Islam sometimes. But I still feel it's my duty, and I'm a bit confused. Well, you know, teaching men, male friends, the fact that they are non-Muslim male friends is something that we can further elaborate on. Let's say they are acquaintances as opposed to male friends. It is highly recommended that someone else, another man, does the job of the da'wah to men and the women to women, whenever possible. If there's absolutely no possibility for another male to take on the task of giving them da'wah, then you do it, but you observe ultimate modesty. And you don't, there should be no, the manner in which it is done should be professional. It is very basically, you know, giving them some material to read. It is not going out to a coffee shop and, you know, telling them about Islam with laughing and smiles and so on and so forth. So that's what it is. I have to stop now because I think that people are with us right now. The lady, inshallah, will become a Muslim. Can you hear me, ma'am?
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.
Assalamualaikum. Do you hear me?
Waalaikumsalam. Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
Yes, I can hear you clearly.
Okay.
I want to ask you, so I am Muslim really, because a long time ago I had a Hindu, I believe in Hindus, but I think Hindus belief is not relevant.
So she tried to tell you that she was a Hindu, and she thinks that the Islam is better for her.
Yes.
Well, that is a fact. Alhamdulillah, that is a fact. Ultimately, Islam is better for you.
Yeah, I think that. I believe that.
Okay, so then that means that I believe you have reached the stage where you should enter into this religion.
Islam, but I don't know how. There, I need your.
I will show you how. Okay, I want you to repeat after me.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Say, Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah. Ilaha.
Illallah.
Wa ashhadu.
أن
محمدا رسول الله. You just said, I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. With that, alhamdulillah, you have entered into Islam. And you are our sister in Islam. And basically, as I mentioned earlier, you are traveling now on the path which leads to paradise and salvation. Just make sure you have perseverance. Hang in there. Inshallah, the brother who is with you and your friend, his mother, I'm sure they'll be more than happy and more than willing to provide you with all the services that you need in order for you to carry on and move in that direction. We praise Allah for having guided you, and we ask Allah to keep you and us firm upon the religion and make us among the inhabitants of paradise. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If you wish to, let's repeat it in English, if you don't mind. Say, I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is. No God. Worthy of worship.
Except Allah.
And I bear witness. That Muhammad.
Is the messenger of Allah. is the messenger of Allah.
Alhamdulillah. Alayhi salatu wassalam. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah.
She really wants to thank you. And she's very happy that she become a Muslim right now. Thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah. You're very welcome. We're very happy for her as well. Wa'ayyakum. We're very happy for her as well. Alhamdulillah. She is the one who brought happiness to us today. So it's mutual happiness, inshallah, for us and for her. Needless to say, everybody here listening should know that once you become a Muslim, there's always a test. Allah says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do the people assume that they say, that they will say, we believe, however, they will not be tested? So Allah mentioned that once you say that you believe, once you accept faith, then tests shall come. Alhamdulillah. But Allah will keep firm those who truly believe. So sister, our new sister who embraced Islam, keep in mind that you may come across some trials. You may go through some difficulty in the early stages. Allah is testing you to see whether your conviction is sincere or not. And we assume, inshaAllah, that it is sincere. And that you would be firm, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. You'll be firm and sound. However, keep in mind that when you, just to give you an example from the Quran, when Moses went to Pharaoh, and he had the competition with the magicians, as soon as the magicians embraced Islam and they fell in prostration to Allah, they were automatically afflicted with the trial when Pharaoh threatened to kill them and to cut their arms and legs from the opposite side and to crucify them on the palm trees. But they said that their answer was, فَقْدِ مَا أَنْتَ قَادْ إِنَّمَا تَقْدِ هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. They said, do whatever you wish to do, you can only destroy, you can only take away the life of this world. Their faith was so strong that they were looking forward to the life to come in paradise. So this was a classical example of people being tested because of their faith. And inshaAllah ta'ala, if you are tested, then inshaAllah ta'ala, you also maintain faith and perseverance, and you will get over these obstacles, and then you will reach a point where your faith will be strengthened thereof as a result of your testing, and you will taste the sweetness of faith, which is sweeter than cheesecakes and milkshakes. Maybe you don't like those, but some people do. And chocolate, according to some. Well, now if you open that door, we're going to get all kinds of food. So let's stop it. Allah musta'an. So shall I go back to the questions so we can finish them? I think time is running out. Okay, the next question says, is it a sin if you miss doing sajda while listening to Quran during traveling? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa of the Muslims, once during Jumu'ah, he recited a surah I believe it's Surah An-Nahl, which had the ayah of prostration. And he went for sujood. Then the following week, he recited the same ayah, an ayah of prostration, and he did not go for sujood. Then he told the people, verily, this is a choice. So whosoever wishes to prostrate may do so, and whosoever wishes not to prostrate may do so. Prostrating upon reading an ayah, not listening, upon reading an ayah of recitation, of prostration, is an optional, voluntary act of worship. It is highly recommended, but it is not obligatory. If it is not obligatory, that means you are not sinful if you don't do it. So if you happen to be driving and if you hear it, you're not expected to be doing sujood, because the ayah has to do with the person reading, not the person listening first. And even the person reading is given the choice between prostrating or not. It is an optional act of worship, not obligatory, per the fatwa of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa ardah. Another question is, here in the Philippines we practice the da'wah introduced to us by the people in Pakistan. Actually, this is the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is popularly known as khuruj. We go to places to give da'wah and stay there depending on how many days we have committed. We leave our families at home. What is your comment? I wish to refrain from commenting on this particular question. If anyone is interested, then they may send the question to me and I will address it privately as well, inshallah ta'ala. Next question, brother, if the hadith about dipping the fly is scientific, I dealt with that already. My non-Muslim friend, Surah the Quran, any other opinions? Is that good thing to do? And depending on what you're quoting, you quote main people, which do require some elaboration or some tafsir, and it may cause more confusion than that. You don't just send, you send things that are suitable for the person you're inviting. Okay, don't just send random surahs from the Quran, just in order to avoid possible potential confusion among the people. The next question is, what is the hikmah in having a period between namaz, between salat of dhuhr starts from 12:30 and asr? Does that mean make sure you pray before the time for the salah? The best time is the earliest time, with the exception of salat, unless you're praying in congregation, in which case you may go ahead and, you know, you pray with the jama'ah. But other prayers, for the women at least, the prayer in the beginning of time is the best, and you have till the entrance or before the entrance of the following prayer. Why? لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not questioned about what he does. However, we are the ones who are questioned. And the last question I received, can I listen to the radio station if he's not around? No. A trail. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the ayah of the hypocrite is three, and another narration there are four among them. إِذَا أَتُمِنَ خَانَ, if he is entrusted with something, he acts treacherously. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ, if he promises, he will break the promise. So if you promise him not to listen to the radio stations, it's a form of betrayal, and that should be strictly avoided, inshallah. As I mentioned, find alternatives on how to acquire knowledge without having to listen to this particular radio station, and the work hard you're doing so you can do it, you know, with full peace of mind and without having to, you know, feel that you're betraying someone. Very dangerous thing. So, alhamdulillah, I believe with that we have concluded the alhamdulillah, which mashallah, immense blessings we receive from Allah today by having all of you join us in this lecture, in this talk, and we had a sister, alhamdulillah. So, you know, we praise Allah Azza wa Jal for His immense and favors which He bestowed upon us. Inshallah ta'ala, I look forward to address, remain sound and healthy and alive next Friday around the same time. Until then, give as much da'wah as you can and be as good as a Muslim as you can as well. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله